want to welcome everyone to our service this morning. Want to wish everyone a happy first day of spring. Didn't feel quite like spring out this morning yet, but we know it's on its way. And things will soon be turning green and flowers will be coming up. And it really lifts the spirit every year when this time of year comes around. We have visitors with us today, and we're happy that you're here. We hope that you can come back and be with us from time to time. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back to the text that was read for us this morning from Romans, the 13th chapter. Several years ago, I got to be friends with a man who was living up at Willowbrook. Bob had been a faithful member of a denominational church nearly all of his adult life. He was in his 80s. It was about this time of year, we were in an election cycle, and he told me, "No, I really dread going to church anymore because every sermon, every Sunday, was political." The church he attended was very liberal, and he said, in his words, they were trying to ram their liberal agenda down our throats. But that certainly is not unique to the liberal extreme. That same year, there was a very large, politically conservative church in Columbus that was threatened with the loss of their tax-exempt status because they were endorsing specific candidates, and even beyond that, they were basically demanding that their members vote for them. They called it religious persecution, but they understood the rules, and they would have been crying too if someone else had been doing the same. So is there a place for Christians in politics? Absolutely. But it may not be what we think. As Christian citizens, I believe that we should be concerned about the affairs of our nation, but I don't think that we should allow ourselves to be consumed by them. Why? Because our greatest allegiance needs to be to the kingdom of God. Jesus told Pilate in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Paul stressed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Several years ago on a Sunday evening, a very distraught man came into our building after service was over and asked to speak to the minister. We took him into one of our classrooms and began to present a prophecy of doom about our nation. He then criticized the church for not rising up in rebellion, claiming that the church was a part of the problem. He even went as far as to say that we were being used as a tool of the devil himself. Well, I tried to tell him that as Christians and as Americans, we share his concern about our nation, but that as a part of God's kingdom, we take assurance in that whatever happens in the country that we live in, the kingdom of God will stand. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We've been reading from and studying from Romans, the 12th chapter this month. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks about our responsibility to the church as citizens of the kingdom of God. This morning we've turned to Romans, the 13th chapter, where Paul instructs us about our responsibilities to those who are in power as citizens of the nation in which we live. Reading the Bible teaches us about our relationship to our government. But what it teaches may or may not coincide with your attitude toward it, but it is still the Word of God. This morning, using our text as a starting point, I want for us to look at the responsibilities that we have as Christian citizens. Our first duty as a Christian citizen is to be subject or to submit ourselves to those who rule. This is stressed twice in our passage. In the first verse, Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." And then in verse 5, "Therefore, you must be subject." There's a parallel passage that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. They're different in only one way. At the time this passage was being written, the world was being ruled by the mighty Roman Empire. Paul's words in this book are written to Christians who lived in the capital city of that empire, Rome. On the other hand, Peter wrote to Christians who were scattered and dispersed throughout the outlying regions of that empire. But their message to Christians about their responsibilities to the nation was the same. Peter wrote, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those or to those who are sent by him, for this is the will of God." Now, submit means to place oneself under subjection, to render oneself subordinate. Peter stated that we are subject to every ordinance of man. Usually, we think of this as a law. For example, the speed limit is an ordinance. Parking zones are an ordinance. We may have an ordinance in the area we live about keeping our animals on a leash or when we can or cannot burn. And about every other aspect of our daily life is, in one way or another, guided by those who are in authority. Those who are in authority do not resist the law. The authority does not rest in the law, but the government that stands behind it. And so whatever institution exists by design of man to oversee the affairs of its citizens is to be obeyed. In the New American Standard Version, it's translated correctly, submit to every human institution. Notice that we are to submit to every recognized government. Now that is true in a democratic republic in which we live, but it would also be true if we lived in a totalitarian state or under the rule of a dictator. The statement of our responsibility is clear. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, the first response of some might be, why? Especially if they are unhappy with the government that they are living under. Well, the reason is given by Paul, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What many people in this world do not realize, especially those who are in positions of power, is that God is sovereign. He is in charge. And those who have power on earth have it because He allows it. In the Old Testament, we read where Daniel submitted himself to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar when he was in Babylon. But he plainly told him in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he will. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he removes kings and he raises up kings. Jesus submitted to the whim of Pilate's judgment. Pilate demanded of Jesus, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you?" Jesus' response to him was, "You could have no power against me unless it had been given you from above." Now, sometimes it's hard to believe that God authorizes governments that are wicked or violent or cruel. Now, Paul certainly does not say that God approves of the activities of everyone who holds power, but the existence of such government itself comes from God. If there was no such thing as civil authority, then the world would be destroyed by chaos and anarchy. And it is also true that God uses earthly governments, even evil ones, to bring about His divine purpose. We are told that God sets up kings, and we are also told that God brings kings down. God allowed the government of Egypt, and then after that, the government of Assyria, and then after that, the government of Babylon to rule over Israel in order to discipline them. Now, do you believe that God could allow a positive force without or within to rise up and discipline our nation? Absolutely. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Therefore, to resist the government means to resist God himself. Paul continues, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The government, Paul says, those in authority are ministers of God. Whether they realize it or not, they are the servants of God. They exist. They are allowed to have power so that they can serve civilization in two different ways. One reason that God allows governments to exist is to protect those who do good. Paul continues, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do good, and you will have praise from the same. Every year about this time, we see a lot of communities are damaged by bad storms and tornadoes and things of that nature. And whenever you see communities that have been so affected, there is always a police presence. In major disasters, there are the police, the army, the National Guard. Why are they there? Yes, to protect people. And if someone intending to loot or steal, they may be arrested or even shot if they resist. But what about the schools and the churches that have shown up to help? Well, they are welcomed and assisted and protected. Now, we might say, well, that's true in America where there are many churches. But what if we lived in a nation that was opposed to religion? Back during the early 1980s, there was an economic crisis in Poland. In addition to the financial ruins of a depression, there was widespread crop failure. And as a result of that, there was a famine in that nation. I have a friend who was in the Air Force at that time, serving in Germany, and he, through missionaries there, approached the embassy, which in turn contacted the government of Poland and offered help. It was not the offer of governmental help, but rather help from the churches of Christ in America. Over 2 years' time, hundreds of trucks filled with food supplies were permitted into the country. Over $2 million was donated by members of the Churches of Christ in America. Now, at that time, religion was forbidden in Poland. It was behind the Iron Curtain. But as a direct result of this effort, the Churches of Christ were sanctioned by the Polish government, permitted to exist, and even to assemble to worship God. Now, Paul said that rulers are not a terror to those who work good. A second way that the government serves as a minister of God is to punish or to control those who do evil. But if you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on one who practices evil. You know, if it wasn't for the rule of law, civilization would be destroyed. Does that mean that every government is honest? No. Does it mean that everyone who wears a badge is motivated by a desire to protect its citizens? No. But those officers have God's authority to make and enforce the law, and we are expected by God to submit to them. Paul said that by resisting, we will bring judgment on ourselves. That certainly is true when it comes to the law of the land. If we are disobedient to the law of the land, we will bring judgment against ourselves. And God, the government has God's authority to punish those who break it. But it's also true regarding God's judgment. Paul states in verse 5, therefore you must be subject because of wrath, or because you'll be punished if you're not subject. But secondly, that we must be subject to the government for our conscience sake. Because this is what God expects of us. If we are bad citizens, then we cannot be in a right relationship with God. Peter plainly states why we must submit to those who rule the nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For this is the will of God, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It seems that historically Christians have many times been accused of being opposed to the government. Daniel was thrown into prison because he prayed, even though he was told by his government that no one could ask anything of anyone but the king. When Rome burned, Nero put the blame on Christians. There are still some religious cults that defy the government and claim that they are exempt from the laws of the land. And so there are some who think that Christians are not loyal to the government. And the only way that we can prove that that accusation is untrue is by being subject to the ordinances of man, obeying the laws of the land, and being good citizens. Now there is an exception to this rule. The exception, however, is not because the government is oppressive. Just think about the conditions that Christians were living in when these passages were written. The Roman government under the rule of Nero was totalitarian. Christians, in particular, suffered under his rule. The Apostle Peter warned Christians that there was a fiery trial that was going to come to pass. But still, both of them, both Paul and Peter, wrote that Christians were to submit to their rule. The only exception is if the government were ever to demand that we do something that is against God's rule. And then we must obey God. In Acts the 4th chapter, Peter and John were arrested. And they were threatened. And they were told that they were not to speak of or to preach in the name of Jesus. Well, shortly after that, they continued to do so. Peter and the rest of the apostles said, we ought to, we must obey God rather than man. The government has authority. But God is the source of all authority. And His will is superior to the laws of man. And so if we are ever in a situation where the law of the land would tell us that we must do something that is in opposition to God's law, then we must obey God. And even then, we may break only the law that is designed to force disobedience to God. We have no authority to bear other laws, to break other laws, to protest an unjust law. It's interesting to view the history of our nation in this light. One authority that has been given to us as citizens in the Constitution is the right to free assembly and the right to free speech. And so we as Christians have a right to voice our opposition and seek to change any laws that promote that which is against God's will. But we don't have the right to break other laws in our protest. Can Christians participate in a peaceful protest of a Tea Party meeting? Yes. But you know, if we had lived in 1776, we would have been wrong to trespass on the British ships to steal and to dump its cargo into the sea. Can we protest the fact that abortion is legal in this country? Absolutely. But those who do, those who are protesting who trespass or bomb a clinic or shoot at a doctor will go to jail, as they should. When I was a young man, the military draft was a pressing issue.
And there were many Christian young men who were opposed to participating in war. Did they have that right? Yes. And there were legal alternatives. I knew many young men who were conscientious objectors, who served in hospitals and other non-combat roles. But I also knew a few who burned their draft cards and refused to serve. In doing so, they violated not only their country's law, but also the law of God, because we must submit to our government as long as we can do so without violating the greater rule of God. And so the first responsibility that we have as Christian citizens is to be subject to our government. A second duty that we have to our government is to pay what is due. Certainly that includes our taxes. In verse 6, Paul continues, "For because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." You know, the Jews felt especially offended that money was taken from them in taxes to support a government that oppressed them. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he reasoned that we are in his kingdom. And people sometimes question, if we are in God's kingdom, then why should we pay taxes to Rome? Well, Jesus called for a coin. And he asked whose impression was on it. And the answer was Caesar. Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 21 said, "Render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." Now, we may not like everything our government does with our money. We hear reports all the time of government waste and the fleecing of society. Still, paying taxes is the law. It's a part of what we do in order to submit to our government. The truth is, every day we depend upon our government for protection and security. We use its services at a rate that few of us could begin to provide for ourselves. Paul said, in order for us to be good citizens, that we need to pay our fair share of taxes and customs that are due. But more than just our money, we are to render our respect, render therefore all to whom all is due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. We need to have a proper respect, for example, for policemen. You know, it's truly, I believe, an indication of the fact that our government, the fact that our citizens, our nation is getting away from God, the attitude that you hear so many times expressed against those who are there only to protect and serve us, our policemen. But policemen and judges are God's ministers to protect society and to protect us by enforcing the law. We're to render unto all honor to whom honor is due. And I believe that that would also include acting respectfully toward presidents, governors, even local leaders who have been placed in positions of authority. Now, it may well be that men and women will ascend to these positions who are incompetent or even who are corrupt. One wonderful freedom that we have is to remove them by our vote. But to refuse to honor their office is to refuse to honor God. Jude says in verses 8 and 9, he speaks of those who reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries, which is something that even angels will not do. As Christians, we should also honor the symbols of our nation. I believe that we should honor our flag, because we should show respect for those who have died in order to protect and defend our freedom. We should have the deepest regard for those who have died in defense of our country. And I believe that that will show in things as common as the way we behave on a ball game on Friday night when the national anthem is played. We have a responsibility as Christian citizens to respect and submit to those who rule. A third responsibility that we have as Christian citizens, which is as important, if not more so than the other two, and that is we have a responsibility to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, I exhort that supplications, prayers, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those who are in authority. Now, why is praying for our rulers so important? Well, we need to remember who is really in charge. And if there is anyone who can change hearts, if there is anyone who can change lives, if there is anyone who can change the direction of a country, it's God. And so we need to make intercession in their behalf. We understand that many of our leaders are not praying men. But we need to pray that they might feel the burden of calling on a greater power than they are. James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Our nation is certainly in need of wisdom that comes from God. Paul said that we should pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, a life in which we will be free to pursue godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire that we live peacefully and in harmony in the country in which we live. Why is that? So we can effectively do His work. Because God wants the citizens of His kingdom to be about the business of seeking the lost, about taking the gospel to men of every nation, something that can be done more easily and more effectively when the world is at peace than when it is not. And so we should continue to pray for our rulers, we should pray for our nation, we should pray for peace. But we should realize that when we have this peace, that it is a responsibility, that it is that it obligates us to be about our Father's business. There are people that live in many places in the world that risk life and limb in order to share the gospel with others. We have the freedom to do that. And surely to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so the duties that are placed upon us as Christians toward our earthly governments are simple and clearly stated in this passage. First of all, we are to be in submission to government authority. Secondly, we need to pay what is due in regard to taxes and respect. And thirdly, we need to pray for all who are in authority. Now, you remember a statement that I made at the beginning of this study. You may have questioned or even doubted when I said we as Christians should be concerned about the affairs of our nation, but I don't think we should be consumed about that. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. Because we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whatever happens to our country, God's kingdom will prevail. And I truly believe that the best thing that we can give to our country is our allegiance to God. And the greatest power that we have to change our nation is by turning to God. Yes, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This morning we have been talking about the importance of the nation in which we live, and it is important. But it's more important that we understand the kingdom of God. There are those in our assembly this morning who are not a part of that kingdom. How does one become a part of God's kingdom? Well, one must become a part of God's kingdom by being born into it through the new birth of the water and of the Spirit. When we become a child of God through obeying the gospel, the Lord adds us to His church, which is the earthly manifestation of His kingdom. God's kingdom is eternal. We live for the Lord and we serve Him in this life. We are a part of His kingdom, and His kingdom endures forever. There is no promise given to us as a citizen of any particular country that we will always be free. But the promise is made to those of us who are part of God's kingdom that we will be eternally free. And that we will be given a home eternally in heaven. This morning, if you're not a part of that kingdom, that's the most essential decision that you will ever have to make in this life. And the Lord's invitation is extended to you at this time. If there's anyone in our assembly that needs to know more about how to live your life in subjection to the rule of God, we would be more than happy to talk with you, to encourage you. You may need to be obedient to the gospel. There may be needs that you have in your Christian life with which we can help you. But this morning, if you stand in need of the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.